I want to speak on a subject tonight for which there is very, very little biblical revelation. It's on the subject of the boyhood years of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of Luke gives us a pretty good detailed account of Jesus' conception and birth. Gospel of Matthew adds the visit of the wise men. Gospel of Luke records, as we were looking at this morning in our study, the presentation in the temple. And then after that, the Gospel of Luke has Jesus in Jerusalem at age 12. And the next thing you know, he's around age 30 and beginning his public ministry. So the boyhood years of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is very little of biblical revelation to speak from tonight. Now, if you think that because there is very little biblical information, that means that my message is going to be short, you don't know me very well, do you? I do want to share with you a little extra biblical revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from a writing called The First Gospel of the Infancy of Jesus Christ. It was one of the Gnostic Gospels, or the Apocryphal Gospels. It dates back to the 3rd century, possibly a little bit earlier than that. But everything that's in here was never recognized by the church as being from God. It's just the wanderings of some man's mind, or lack thereof. And it makes for some fun anyway. Here are some things that this writing records about the childhood years of Christ. While yet in the cradle, Jesus could talk, and one day he proclaimed to his mother Mary that he was the Son of God. Can you imagine this infant speaking to its mother and broadcasting that it was the Son of God? Some of the swaddling clothes that apparently Jesus was wrapped in when he was born were given to the wise men when they came and visited Christ. And they took them back with them to their country in the east. They practiced the Zoroastrian religion, and the Zoroastrians have a holy fire in which they tossed these swaddling clothes. The clothes did not burn. Jesus and his parents escaped, as you know, and we'll deal with this in just a second or two, to Egypt, as Herod was seeking to slaughter the infants. And while he was there, more of his swaddling clothes, I guess they were parceling these things out or something, I don't know, but more of these swaddling clothes fell on a boy that was possessed by demons. The very instant that the boy was touched by these clothes, the demons flew out of the boy's mouth and he was cured of this demonism immediately. Apparently while there, a man was turned into a mule by a sorcerer. The man's sisters came and told Mary what was going on, who put the baby Jesus on the back of the mule. Instantly, the mule turns back into a man. Yeah, anyway. A couple of people with leprosy were healed when they washed with the water that Christ was bathed in himself. When he was 7, Jesus was playing with some other boys and they made some clay animals. Apparently they got disinterested in these clay animals because there wasn't a whole lot that they could do with them. So Jesus spoke, and the clay animals came to life. When he later on, as he was back in Israel, his father, Joseph, being a carpenter, recognizing that one day Jesus would sit on the throne of his father David, decided it was time to make him a throne. Apparently, Joseph was not a very good carpenter, for the throne was too small. And Jesus spoke, and miraculously the throne enlarged itself. A serpent bit Simon the Canaanite as a boy. I like this one. Jesus then caused the serpent to suck back the poison At which point the serpent burst in half and Simon was cured. Can't you see taking that snake and saying, okay, put it reverse? And that's basically what this story says. Jesus made some clay sparrows near a fish pool on the Sabbath. Then Jesus caused the sparrows to fly. The son of Hanani, the Jew, chastises Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath and destroys the fish pool. Becoming mad, Jesus prophesies that the boy will vanish like the fish pool and the child dies immediately. And last but not least, Jesus is sent to the school to learn the alphabet, but teaches the schoolmaster. When a second teacher asks Jesus the alphabet, Jesus asks a question. The teacher raises his hand to whip Jesus for insubordination and immediately falls dead. Now these are all things, as I said, that were found in an apocryphal gospel. I do not think there is even the slightest possibility that any of them can be true. Not even the slightest possibility. For a couple of reasons, and I want to give you these, and I think they're important. Number one, Jesus' humanity has always been genuine humanity. The purpose of the incarnation, for Jesus coming from heaven and taking on human flesh, that he was that he could identify with genuine humanity. In order for a man to die for sins, he had to be a man. And God, being God in spirit form, could not die. He could not associate with humanity. So he came and he took on genuine humanity from birth. He never had anything other than genuine humanity. And that genuine humanity comes into existence and forms in the womb for 9 months. It comes out of the womb and grows over a period of time. And never in the course of history has an infant talked. The mental processes that enable vocalization and communication are just not developed enough at the time of birth. Had Jesus been able to speak from the cradle and proclaimed to his mother that he was the Son of God, would have been some type of unordinary humanity and not be able to identify with you and I. The course of humanity takes time for maturity. Jesus was in the womb for 9 months. Had they wanted to speed up the process, he could have been conceived and born the next day, I guess, if possible, but then he would not have been genuine humanity. His humanity has always been genuine humanity. Secondly, Jesus' deity was always undiminished deity. The Mormons teach that Jesus became a man and grew into his God-type position. In fact, the saying goes, as we are, Jesus was, and as Jesus is, we will one day be. Mormons teach that Jesus was a man who became a God. And we are humans who, if we do the right things, will become gods also. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was a God-like person, the first created being of God, but not God himself. But Jesus, according to Scripture, always had an undiminished deity. He was always very God, without ceasing to be God in his incarnation. And consequently, he had to exhibit all the attributes of God. God never practiced his justice indiscriminately. It wasn't, okay, I'm going to get back at that person for doing something that I didn't like. They had to violate the will of God for Jesus' justice to be enacted. These stories speak of Jesus acting vindictively, which God never does. Thirdly, Jesus' miracles were always purposeful miracles. Jesus never did a miracle just for the sake of doing a miracle. Jesus never did a miracle just for the sake of satisfying himself. Oh, I have nothing to play with. Well, let's create a little clay thing and make it come to life. That was contrary to the purpose of Jesus' miracles. Jesus' miracles were always purposeful, specifically for the purpose of demonstrating who he was to the nation of Israel, that they might believe on him. Now, these things that this apocryphal gospel suggests are just downright fictitious. Having said that, let's look and see what the Bible does say about Jesus' childhood years. I'm going to contend to you tonight that there is one overriding quality of Jesus' childhood. It was perfectly normal. Luke chapter 2, if you would. We're going to pick up where I left off this morning. Verse 40. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. A couple of things that I want you to see right in this verse. Number one, the child grew. Perfectly normal children grow. That's what Jesus did. He started as a little baby, 9 months within the womb. He was born as a little baby. He was held by his parents. He didn't get up and walk all over the place. He didn't speak to his mother. He grew. Perfectly normal children grow physically. Secondly, says here in the King James, and wax strong in the spirit. If you have a New American Standard, it just says something like he became strong. The word in spirit is not found in some of the different manuscripts. I think it should be there. You have a debate amongst Bible scholars as to whether to take a reading from the older manuscripts versus the majority manuscripts. The older ones, there aren't that many of them because they're older. And some say because they're older, they're closer to the original and more exact. The ones that there are a lot of aren't quite as old. And consequently, they feel, well, they're farther away. And you have a debate between them. I tend to lean toward the majority of the manuscripts. If something was good, it was reproduced over and over again. If something wasn't very good, they didn't reproduce it. And consequently, I think that's why there aren't as many as the majority ones. But then they also debate between shorter readings and larger readings. And generally, the methodology of thought is that scribes would insert notes and add words here and there, and that the shorter reading was always the better one. So when it came to this one, whether spirit was in there, they said, eh, it's probably better without. I think it was better with the spirit. He grew physically. He became strong in spirit. Now notice that the word spirit does not have a capital S. That's the Bible translator's prerogative to determine whether they're speaking of the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. I think they got this one right. I think it's speaking of the human spirit. I think it's talking about a zest for life. A little child has no understanding of the meaning of life, and you know, life is just waking up in the morning, getting fed, getting your diaper changed, and going through that routine a couple of times in the day, and that's, you call that a day. As the child grows a little bit and becomes more of the world, aware of the world around them, he begins to interact socially, and there seems to be more of a purpose to life. And I think that's what it's speaking of here. I think Jesus had a strong spirit of a purpose in life. Thirdly, he was filled with wisdom. Wisdom, biblically defined, is the application of a good theology to the problems of life. Well, in order to apply good theology, you have to know good theology. I think he grew intellectually. I think he began to understand that life was filled with problems, and he was able to take good biblical training from his parents and appropriate that correctly. So he was growing physically. He was growing in this area of a zest for life. He was growing intellectually. And then fourthly, and the grace of God was upon him. He was growing religiously. He was walking within the will of God, and God was blessing his life. May I say to you that that is a perfectly normal childhood. Or at least it should be. Our problem today is we define perfectly normal by a different set of standards. Modern psychology takes normalcy. And basically what it does is we'll sit down 100 people and we'll say, okay, here's what the majority of 100 people do. And if 100 people go like this, that's normal. If 100 people go like that, that's normal. And they look at behaviors and they classify normal by majority rule rather than to a divine standard. So if out of 100 people, 98 of them lie, then lying is normal. If 75% of them are thieves, then stealing is normal. May I say to you, a normal childhood is one where the child grows physically, has a zest for living, grows in biblical understandings of life and the solving of its problems, and walks within the will of God. That's normal. Anything other than that is abnormal. But notice what else it says here about Jesus. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And may I say to you that that was not out of the normal for folks going up to Jerusalem. There were three feasts, one of which they were required, of the three, to come to Jerusalem. Everyone was required to come to Jerusalem each year. According to the text here, it was the feast of the Passover that Joseph and Mary, and consequently Christ, went to each year. They would go up in families. They would come in from all over Israel, and they would travel as families, and sometimes there might be 100 or so people in the group. Consequently, the boys and the girls, they would congregate together and go off and do their own thing, and Mom and Uncle Joe here would be talking about the soccer game or something like that that was going on at the time, and Mary and Aunt Betty over here, they were talking about the sale down at Walmart and all these kinds of different things. Everybody was doing their own thing, so that Jesus was not immediately in the presence of Joseph and Mary was not an abnormal thing. Well, the end of the day came after they got a day's journey out, and they said, okay, it's time for supper. Where's Jesus? Well, I don't know. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. And they go searching all over the place and they can't find him. Well, they realize they left him not home alone, but back in Jerusalem alone. And they turned around and went back. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, now they were a day's journey out, so it was a day's journey back. In the second day after getting back to Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, the word doctors here is a word that's just normally translated teachers. But these weren't just your average, ordinary Sunday school teachers. These were men, being in Jerusalem, being in the temple, that had given their lives to studying the Scriptures. The doctors here are not medical doctors, but if you will, these were the PhDs of Jesus' day. These were men that were trained by man in the understanding of the Mosaic Law. And there Jesus is, sitting in the temple, in the midst of these people who were professionals, in the right sense of the word, of teaching the Word of God. Can you imagine the situation? Here is the incarnate Word of God, sitting amongst people who were discussing the Word of God. They didn't recognize him. But he knew who he was. And he had a command, even at the age of 12, of what the Word of God taught. And understand, in that day, most in the temple didn't have the slightest idea what the Word of God taught. Can you imagine a 12-year-old sitting there amongst these men with PhD degrees? Notice what it says he did. Both hearing them and asking them questions. I have to believe that when he was hearing some of the things that they were saying, he was irritated in his spirit. But where does a 12-year-old boy get off telling a grown man who has an earned doctorate that he's wrong? You just don't do that. It's not socially acceptable. It's not polite. It's just wrong. Here's a young man, even though he was the Word of God, was not recognized within the culture as being on a par with the adults. But notice what he did. First of all, he listened to them. One of the most missing things in our society today is people who listen to other people. I turn on some of the talk programs on Fox or whatever. Usually it's on Fox. Frankly, Fox is the worst of them because they actually do try and get a balanced debate going. The other channels, they just have one side on, so it's not quite as bad. But Fox, you get a liberal and a conservative on there, and they start arguing about something, and none of them are listening to what the other person says. They're always interrupting. And when you interrupt, what you're basically saying is, I don't care what you say, it makes no difference to me, it's not valid, I'm not listening to you. And then the other one does that to them. And I think that's why, part of the reason why we're in the mess that we're in today. No one's listening. Jesus was listening. But then he asked them questions. What kind of questions did he ask them? Keep your finger here. I'm going to come back in just a second. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I'll give you a hint as to what kind of questions he was asking. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Yikes. I don't know. That's a question. Jesus could have come out and said, you knuckleheads, Greek word. You idiots. Don't you realize who I am? And he would have been right. But rather than lecture them, he asked them a question. A question that caused them to think. He quoted Scripture and asked them a question about it. And he led them to a decision that they had to make concerning his person without ever insulting them or acting apart from what was expected of him as far as reference to his elders. Back to Luke chapter 2. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. People looked at him and say, my, that young man's got something going on there. He really knows his Bible. Never had to stand up and boast about himself or do anything along those lines to make himself look good. He just had to ask questions. Verse 38, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now here he is dealing with parental authority. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought and knew not that I must be about my father's business? Question. He could have said, come on, mom. You know who I am. You know I'm supposed to be here. No, he asked a question. Doesn't it make sense to you that I would be about my father's business? Never disrespected the authority of his parents. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So consequently, they must have said to him, well, come on, we're going home. Verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He listened to their authority and went home. Here is the King of all the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, very sovereign God listening to his mom and dad and obeying their authority. Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant." He could have said, "Look, I'm staying here, and there's nothing you can do about it." And he went home with mom and dad. May I say to you, that is a perfectly normal child. By biblical standards. What happened? Verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Over the course of time, he continued to grow physically. He continued to grow intellectually. He continued to grow religiously. Consequently, when the time was right for him to go off into ministry, he was prepared. How do we apply this to you and I? Two applications that I want to give you tonight before I close. Number one, be your age. Now, I didn't say act your age. I said be your age. There's a big difference. If I'm acting my age, I'm not being my age. I'm imitating my age. I want to be my age. Now, there's no young people here tonight, but if the young people were here tonight, this is what I would say to them. When you're yay tall, it's, "I can't wait till I can get to go to school." Until you get there. And then a little bit later on is, "I can't wait till I turn 16 so I can drive." And then it's, "I can't wait till I turn 18 so I can vote." Then it's, "I can't wait till I'm 21 so I can be independent and hold a contract and sign things legally and all this different stuff. And I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait." Wait! Parents, grandparents, encourage your children to be their age. While you have the opportunity to be 5, be 5. When you're 10, be 10. When you're 16, be 16. Then it goes the opposite direction. And after we have achieved all these different things, we keep start saying to ourselves, "Man, I wish I was back in my 20s. Man, I wish I was back in my 30s. And we start covering up things that are showing that we're getting old. Be your age. "Well, I'm going to dress like a 20-year-old. No, if you're not 20, don't dress like a 20-year-old. Dress your age. Speak your age. I don't need to speak the language of the teenagers. I need to be who I am. I was telling a couple of you, I've been working on this thing for a long time with little result. Started on the treadmill about a month ago. And over about the first 2 weeks of being on the treadmill, I lost 6 pounds. And I said, "Yes, this is good." Then I got sick and didn't eat for 3 days, and I lost 8 more pounds. I'm halfway to my goal. The only thing is I had to start eating again. I'm not getting on the treadmill so that I can go back into my 20s and do the things that I did when I was in my 20s. I'm getting on the treadmill so I can enjoy my 50s and make it to my 60s. Be your age. Secondly, develop relationships with all ages. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." When he was in his 30s, he's looking to have a relationship with little children. Because there's a lot of wisdom that you have gained over 30 years. Or that's what he did. He had a normal childhood and he grew in wisdom. And he could share that with somebody. Generally speaking, you're going to share that with somebody younger than you. But then who did he call as his apostles? People his own age. people that were going through the same trials in life that he was going through. And you want people that's your own age to go through those things and share those things together. But he always, and we don't see a whole lot of this in the New Testament, but he always had a respect for those who were older than him. And just as he was in the temple with these doctors listening, you need to listen to those who have been around for a little bit longer than us. There's always something that we can learn. Always. You know, Jesus, in his perfect humanity, never stopped learning. Neither should we. Be your age and develop your relationship with all ages. And that'll be a perfectly normal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the brief account of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in his early years, which really was not so much a ministry, but just a normal childhood. Father, I pray for our young people today that they might have a perfectly normal childhood by biblical standards. And in doing so, be prepared for the life that's before them as they grow up into adulthood. Father, may we continue to develop and grow in wisdom and stature amongst men in favor with God, Lord, that we might be able to apply true biblical wisdom to the life problems that surround us each day. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.